Well, it's been about 5 weeks since we last had our subject study in Proverbs, and what I call this grouping is teachability versus imbecility, or generally foolish, extreme foolishness is what imbecility means. And just a quick review, we considered previously, and you children may remember, I tried to get your attention by bringing a little treasure chest, and no one even came to me afterwards to look at it. I'm not sure why, but particularly, I brought that so you would see that we all like treasures in some form. We may have a hobby or a collection, but God's Word, and particularly wisdom, is portrayed in the Bible as a treasure. And indeed, the Bible is a treasure chest. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and understanding is to be chosen above silver. We should weight our minds and be alert and view the Bible in this way. And it will cause us to draw closer to God and better embrace His wisdom. We looked at Proverbs 1, the first five verses. We noted that regarding wisdom, there's these five infinitives, starting with Proverbs 1, 2, to know, which meant to be firm, close, compact, to perceive or realize. I thought about it sort of like the catechism, when you ask, what is this, or who is God, or what is a change of heart called, regeneration? It's having these succinct answers to be able to boil down what the Bible teaches. This is a central essence to what wisdom is. Secondly, to discern, to distinguish or understand. This is why we're having a study on ancient heresies, because we want to discern the times. We want to discern the errors that we could slip into. We want to avoid them. That's what wisdom does. Thirdly, to receive, to acquire, to appropriate, or to accept. We need to make it our own. Wisdom, that is. More of that later. To give. Wisdom gives or imparts. It causes or effects in us something. Wisdom does not leave us empty-handed. If we embrace wisdom, we don't walk away empty-handed. We walk away with how to live. And finally, to understand, the capability of possessing, to acquire, to get wisdom. And we noted that teachability is really the foundation of Proverbs, and particularly Proverbs 1 through 7, where we see set forth the two chief sins that young men may fall into, or men in general, lust and laziness. And if we would avoid the sins of lust and laziness, boys and men, we have to begin by being teachable. And again, you could say every other sin, but particularly those sins, those two chief sins that Proverbs 1 through 7 deal with directly. Then we considered wisdom's school bell. Wisdom calls out, calls all learners to gather around and listen. But we noted that there's another school, the school of folly, which is also calling. It's calling you to come and be a student there. So there's two voices, and we need to obey the call of wisdom. We noted the source. Of course, the Lord gives wisdom. And we reminded ourselves that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I love Matthew Henry's quote on this, "Those know nothing who do not know this. Those know enough who know how to fear God." And what a profound thought that as we would fear God, in a sense we know all things because we know the God of all things. We can understand, we can know something because we fear God. The first step of teachability would be fearing God, the great source of wisdom. And then before we hit the new material, let's turn back a minute to Job 28, another wisdom book. And it's great to, as we have in Ecclesiastes, look at the different genres that the Bible books fall into. And indeed, Job is a unique, even among the wisdom books. Look over at Job 28, and we'll read verses 12 through 28. Job 28, beginning at verse 12. "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me,' and the sea says, 'It's not with me.' Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for..." You can't buy wisdom. It'd be nice if you could. We'd be in line. Nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. We had that little treasure chest with rocks, special golden rubies or gems. Wisdom is worth much more. Verse 17, gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? That's a question that many might ask. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, to us, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So we see here again God, the great source of wisdom. All these comparisons of rubies and pearls and onyx and topaz and beautiful corals, these things are beautiful to the eye. The Bible doesn't deny the beauty of them, but it sets God's wisdom so far above. And it would allure us, it would draw us to seek that wisdom. And part of that seeking is our great theme of being teachable. We don't want to be foolish, and we're going to look at some of the ways that we pursue this wisdom. Now, go back to Proverbs, and we'll look at a lot of passages today, but back to Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, new material. Eight and nine. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Children, did you hear that? God's word is speaking to you. My son, my daughter, all of you are those. You have parents, you have a mom and a dad, and God's word is speaking to you, particularly. Now, I know when I read Hezekiah here recently, and I read that he was 39 years old, and that's how old I am. And for you children, God's word is speaking to you. The Proverbs are particularly for children. And these verses, hear my son. This is what your fathers and mothers are saying to you. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So I encourage you to listen close, and I'll do my best to explain this great theme of learning from your parents. Children, there are many voices calling out to you. Your friends, books that you read, TV, movies, music, songs that you love, your neighbors. Maybe you go to the YMCA. Maybe you go to a dance class. Maybe you're playing basketball somewhere. But your parents' voices must be the first thing that you listen to. In your lives, that must be the first thing because they love you. Because they are seeking to teach you about God. So listen to them. But of course, we parents, we adults, we have voices calling to us as well. This is not only for children. This is for all of us because there are many voices calling out. Listen to me. Now, it doesn't always come out in that form. It's much more insidious. It's much more sneaky as we live in this world. So we're going to look at wisdom from several areas. We're going to listen for wisdom, look for wisdom, learn wisdom, lay hold of wisdom, and finally, love wisdom. So in the first place, listen for wisdom. Proverbs 4:1, just turn over one page again. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. We must hear. We must listen. Proverbs 18:15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. There's an aspect here of our ears. Now, you all know how many ears you have, children, right? Yeah, I think you all know that. You have two ears. God gave us two ears, and that's interesting when we see that we only have one mouth. But particularly today, we're thinking about our ears. We need to listen. We need to hear. Now, it's not only hearing sounds, of course. When most of us are born, we can hear sounds, and if a loud sound, we turn our head toward it. It's not only hearing the sounds. We hear a echo of this in the New Testament in our Lord's great idiom, "He who has ears, let him hear." And let me illustrate the difference between just hearing sounds and hearing with your heart. Now imagine this. One Sunday morning, a father gets up, and as they go out to the car, they see snow on the ground and slush. And he says, "Sweetheart," to his little girl, "the ground is slippery because it's snowing. Walk slowly and don't fall." And the girl heard with her ears and said, "Yes, Daddy. Yes, Father." But then she ran down the path, slipped, and fell flat on her face, and her Sunday dress, her Sunday clothes were all muddy. Now, did that little girl hear her dad? Well, yes and no. She heard the sound, and she acknowledged and said, "Yes, Daddy." But did she really hear it? No. And that's a very simple illustration, but how often have we heard God's word in our own reading, heard a message, and maybe we even said amen, and yet we really didn't hear it because we didn't hear with our heart as to have a heart response. Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen. This is so emphatic throughout, and that's why we want to spend some time thinking about how we listen. Proverbs 5:1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. When we see verses and ideas repeated in Scripture, we really should pay attention. And this is an idea that's all through the Proverbs. Using your ears more. And we see also that there's a pleading from a loving father, a loving mother. Children, your parents plead with you because they love you, as we've stated. This is from a heart of love because we want you to listen so that you don't fall down in the mud of life. We don't want you to make bad mistakes. We don't want you to fall into sin. We want you to seek God, to turn to God. He goes on in Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Again, your ears. Seek words of knowledge with your ears. When you are around your parents or other wise people, put your ears on. And I commend many of you young people, teenagers particularly, who I see in group settings, sitting with your family and listening. To God be the glory for those of you who can do that. And we all need to be more like that. When we are in the presence of wise people, particularly our parents, we ought to listen. Not just wanting to talk and give your opinion, not that it's wrong to discuss things, but listening. This is something that, as a culture, we need to recover. As individuals, we need to do more. We need to put our ears on, as the common cliche goes. We need to be like a sponge. All of you know what a sponge is. If you stick it in water and you squeeze it and open it up, what happens? It soaks up all that water. Well, we need to be like that when we're around wise people. We need to be a sponge and just listen and think, wow, I got to get all I can. Because this is treasure falling out of their lips. And I got to hear it and take it into my heart. Now, I'm reading the biography of Philip and Matthew Henry right now, and I came across this great topic, which I've already mentioned to some of you. Philip and Matthew Henry were known and promoted the idea of copying sermons. Now, I love this idea, so I'm hopelessly biased, but I will encourage you from these two great and godly men, Philip and Matthew Henry. In a letter Philip wrote to Matthew Henry, "After hearing a sermon, Matthew, I hope you perform and also reflect after and pen the heads at home, which both engages present attention and lays up for time to come." Now, a great way to be teachable, children, even the smallest, the youngest here, when you come on the Lord's Day to be taught in this hour and the following, maybe you can't even write, so it's not the best idea, but if you can, take a few words. Be challenged to not, "Oh, that's just for the big people. That's just for the adults." No, early seek the Lord. And one way you can seek the Lord and get the most out of these lessons is to take notes. Write down 10 words that the preacher or the teacher says. And for we adults, I think it's a great exercise. Again, not to be legalistic, but if we want to profit, when you take a course, when I took courses at college, I took notes. Then I can go home and review them because I don't have a photographic memory. So what a great idea that you can write down the heads as Philip Henry. And he, as an adult, he copied sermons as well. These were great godly men. And maybe if we want to be like them, there's a little tip in their letters, in their remembrance, that we would follow this example. So I'd love to hear of any of you children that get inspired to take notes from Pastor Brian's message today. Please come show me, and then I'll know that you heard the suggestion here. And then, of course, we listen for wisdom, but we also could ask. Part of our listening is asking. For believers, we're exhorted in James 1:5, for all, as a matter of fact, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Remember, God is the source. It's not just so much that if I just take 100 pages of notes, I'll get wisdom. No, we have to ask God. We have to ask His help to understand wisdom. It's by God's grace that anyone really hears at all. Our Lord's words, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." It's a gift of God's sovereign grace that anyone can hear the gospel, can hear the truth. So we saw listen for wisdom. Now let's consider look for wisdom. We need to be on the alert for wise words. In the army, we had the phrase, "Stay alert, stay alive." And does not this apply to wisdom? Even children, again, when you hear your parents giving you a seeming lecture, don't roll your eyes and say, "Oh, great, here comes another lecture." No, it's an alert. It's the alarm on McCord that there could be an air attack. I have to listen. I have to wake up. I have to be alert. I have to stay alert so that I could stay alive. And we've looked at how wisdom is life-giving. We have to pay attention. We have to give attention. And it's not easy, and we need God's help, even as adults, to pay attention. Remember the metal detector? That's how we have to have sort of this metal detector, like a wisdom detector. If somebody's talking about wisdom, I need to listen. I need to hone in on what they're saying. Mom and Dad are telling me something important. I have to listen. We have to seek her again as precious treasure, reminding you of Solomon's words, "If you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge." Seek, search. That's part of this looking. We have to look for it. It doesn't just drop out of the sky on our head. God uses means, and we have to seek it. Now consider the other gold. Remember the school of folly? It's calling out, "Come in, sit down in our school." It's offering a type of gold as well. And It's a bit of a long section, but turn over to Revelation, Revelation 18. And I think it's just great that we have these comparisons in Scripture to, in the words of Derek Kidner, a proverb contains a style of teaching that provokes our thought, getting under our skin by thrust of wit, paradox, common sense, and teasing symbolism, in preference to the preacher's tactic of frontal assault. And I think this is an excellent statement that God's Word, here we have the gold of wisdom. And now let's hear something about the gold of the fool. And may we be teased. May we be attracted in a way to listen to God's holy word. Revelation 18, 9 through 20. Great symbolism. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and live sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Babylon, the great picture of wickedness. The headmistress of the school of folly. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. For in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore." Merchants. Now here's a store that's open, selling their wisdom, selling their gold. Verse 12, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Did you see that? We heard the same thing back in Job about wisdom. The same comparison. Gold and silver and all these beautiful things. So both wisdom and foolishness can be represented by these things. That's why we need to be teachable and discerning, to listen, to see the difference. Verse 14, "And the fruit you long for has gone out from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them." The school of the fool will be closed. "The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour, the suddenness, for in one hour great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and every sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out and weeping and mourning and saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and the apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.'" So see this great comparison, this great picture of these two schools competing, the school of God and the school of Babylon. The school of Babylon seemed to have great riches and beautiful, and these are pictures of what the world seems to offer. Luxurious lives and enjoyment and all the pleasures you can imagine. That sounds attractive. But listen close and discern. Be teachable. Understand her ways. Now, in light of that, we don't want to end up with Babylon, having a woe cried out over us. Nobody wants that. So we must beat Bush. Excuse all the military terms. I have a lot of fond memories. But beat feet. We need to make a beeline for wisdom. If you're hanging out with children here after the service and they're talking foolishness, politely make a beeline. Politely interrupt. You don't need to listen to the school of the fool. There's enough foolishness. Go with the people that are going to teach you wisdom. Go sit by your parents and listen to their wisdom, because it's that serious. If we are not listening and following and getting into the school of wisdom, there's no other choice. You're in the school of the fool. You're in Babylon and will be judged. Proverbs 17:24, a fantastic verse. "Wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are where? On the ends of the earth." He's like the people in Revelation 18. He's looking for all these beautiful things here and there. I'll conclude with this excellent commentary on this verse by William McCain. Hear the verse again. Wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding. He holds it. He has that understanding. But the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. The contrast is between vigilance and concentration in the task of learning and the lack of these virtues. The one who has understanding does not let wisdom out of his sight for an instant. He has a one-track mind. His eyes are riveted on the teacher, for he is fascinated by her instruction and is a picture of unbroken concentration. It's not easy, but he has unbroken concentration. He is looking and listening to wisdom. The fool has the wandering eye and the vacant, distracted mind. He's distracted. And his condition is expressed by hyperbole. His eyes are on the ends of the earth. Of course, your eyes can't be on the ends of the earth. It needs to have such a great view that this is how Solomon described it. As a student who is hearing nothing what the teacher says might have his eyes roving to every corner of the room. You just have no interest. And may God help us. May God help you, children. When your parents are speaking to you, pleading with you about the truths of God's Word, that you wouldn't have your eyes roving. Just you're 100 miles away. You're down at the park playing. You're having your hobbies on your mind and you're thinking about the last video you watched. You could care less. Plead with God to help you. And we adults the same. We need to have this unbroken concentration. We need to listen with all that we are and can. And that will begin to help us to be teachable, to learn and possess wisdom, that we might follow after God. Let us pray. Our Father, we would fear you. We would love you and embrace you as our God, that we might know something. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word, which is a light to our path. And may these verses that were opened up today be profitable to our souls. May they be profitable even to the youngest child here, that they would have a hunger for truth, that they would come to you through Christ alone, pleading for wisdom as we do now. Help us, O God. Help us to walk worthy of you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.